Ever feel that you look at something and you think you understand it, and then something or someone says something to you, something happens, and it totally changes your original thoughts? I know when I've learnt things in the past, I've been amazed when something's happened and I've suddenly gone to a new level, a different understanding that I never expected. For the penny to drop, so to speak. That moment of awakening. Oh, I get it. It's not how I thought it was before. When we look at our children, when we see the big smiles on their faces when they get, say, that maths question that's been on the board at school, and they've suddenly got it, and the look on their face of sheer surprise, excitement, just actually it's starting to make sense. Now, all of that, it's a bit like that with the gospel reading today. There's lots in there in the gospel reading. And I had that experience over this week preparing for today. That there's more in this story than just the words on the page. And just to give you an example of what I'm talking about so you can get your heads into it. I want to give you an example from my own family. I want to talk about my nan. My nan was, she was an elderly lady. She was very white hair, perm. Wasn't a blue rinse, but it was close. And that was my nan. And she used to watch a sitcom called On the Up. It was in the 90s. It had a few famous people in it. It was a sitcom about a family who lived in a really, really big house. And because they had a big house, it meant they had a butler. It meant they had a cook. And they had somebody who was a housekeeper. And the cook, she had a name. Her name was Mrs. Wembley. Yeah, and every time they would get a glass out and they would pour a glass of wine, she would say, "Yes, please, I'll have a glass of wine, but just the one." Yeah, just the one. And as, over the course of this sitcom, the phrase came out, "Would you like a glass of wine, Mrs. Wembley? Just the one. Just the one, Mrs. Wembley." And it was a phrase that was there. And it stuck in our family because Mrs. Wembley looked exactly the same as my nan. And my grandparents used to come around on a Thursday and they used to help out with housework. There was just my brother and me and my mum at home, so it was a really, it was a good thing that they blessed us with their time on a Thursday, but they would cook dinner. My grandfather would ceremonially open up the bottle of wine and he would say to his wife, "Would you like a glass of wine, dear?" And he'd start pouring the glass of wine and the whole table would say, "Just the one, Mrs. Wembley." And this used to happen literally every Thursday or when we went out for meals. It was slightly embarrassing at times. Friends would join in at the fun of teasing my nan. And this would go on for quite a while. Now, let's move on a good 25 years. I'm sat in a restaurant with my mum. And she says, "Oh, I'd quite like a glass of wine." Yeah. And I say, "Just the one, mum." Yeah. Now, to somebody listening in on that conversation, it sounds like I'm being slightly rude. Or it sounds like I'm trying to make sure that my mum doesn't have too much to drink over the dinner. But actually, what I'm doing is I'm remembering our history together. The laughter of decades before. That those that aren't with us are actually still with us in some way. And there's something that happens in that, that actually, if you're a bystander, or you're the waitress, or the waiter, and you're looking at what's happening, you don't get the whole story. You just hear what's happening there. And it's a bit like that today with our gospel reading. There's lots going on in the background that unless we unpick it and understand it, we actually miss quite a bit of the story. What we hear is Jesus having this conversation with the Pharisees, and sending them off to go and speak to Herod, and we miss some of those other bits. So today I'm going to be looking at the gospel. I'll make a bit of a reference to the epistle, but mainly looking at the gospel. Rachel, is there any chance we can have the gospel up on the screen? And you'll just have to track with me as we go through. So our gospel reading at first sight, it can seem a little bit puzzling. But when we get to understand the context, it makes it come to life. It comes into more focus. So where are we in the story of Luke's gospel at the moment? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's been doing that for a while. He's been heading in that direction. He's been teaching, and his teaching is jaw-dropping teaching. Yeah, people are amazed by what they're hearing. They can't believe it. The crowds are starting to gather. Towns are asking him to come to them. It's that level of... there's a buzz about the place. He's sending his disciples out just before this part of Luke's gospel. He sent his disciples out. But it's not just Jesus healing. His disciples are starting to heal people and to cast out demons in places. And the news of Jesus is all around. So there's this buzz. And people are starting to question, is he the Messiah that the Jewish people are waiting for? He is openly opposing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in what he's saying. And he says to them in the chapter before that the only thing he's going to show them when they ask him for miracles, he says, the only thing I'm going to show you is the sign of Jonah. But there's this rebuttal between the Pharisees and Jesus. There's this this conversation going on in the background. The chapter after, Jesus actually sat having a meal with the Pharisees. And this is a regular thing that's going on. It's not just a spur-of-the-moment discussion. This is a continual thing. He's calling people. Jesus is calling people to bear fruit, to bring God's kingdom into the place. When he sends out his disciples, he says, go and take the kingdom to these different places. Yeah, he's calling people to follow him. So we arrive at this point in our gospel. Jesus is met by the Pharisees. They tell him that if he values his life, he should leave as Herod wants to kill him. To paraphrase the Pharisees, Jesus, leave. Go away. Turn away from what you are doing. Save yourself, is what they're saying. Yeah? Now, over the last couple of weeks, as we started our journey into Lent, we've heard similar things being spoken out in our scriptures. The last one wasn't actually a man saying to Jesus, turn from this call. It was actually the devil in the wilderness. He said, you know, turn those stones into bread. He said, jump off a cliff, the angels will save you, or off the temple. Or kneel to me and I'll give you all that you can see. Turn away from God's, and I'll give you these things. And we find ourselves at this point, it's not the devil saying it, it's actually man saying it. Jesus, turn away from what you are called to. And Jesus' response is quite abrupt, quite clear. It says, tell the fox, I will carry on today, tomorrow, and the day after until I've finished. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been trying to think about a story about a fox that is positive. So I've been thinking about children's stories. There's a story about a red hen with her chicks and a fox. The fox is the baddie, yeah? And thinking about other foxes. They're always bad, aren't they? So the fact that he's using the term fox, I think actually he's being quite insulting to Herod. But that's his response. He's actually tell him, I'm not going anywhere. So things are getting a little bit fiery. These sound like fighting words. But at the end of it, what they're saying is, Jesus, you're going to die. Yeah? And he says, I know. I'm staying whether you like it or not. Now, this is one of the moments that I want you to understand what's behind some of the words that we hear and the Jewish tradition or the language that is being used in the background. If I ask you the question, and I will ask you the question, so I'm looking for an answer, how many years were God's people in the wilderness? Thank you. Excellent. Well done. 40 years. How many days was Jesus in the desert being tempted by the devil? 40 days. Right. There's this thing about, were they in the desert for bang on 40 years? I'm not sure. Was it 39 years and maybe a couple of days? Possibly, yeah. It wasn't, oh, let's look at my diary. Yet, no, we need to move out of the promised out of the desert into the promised land. Actually, the term 40 years, 40 days means a long time. For 40 years, a really long time. For 40 days, he was in the desert, not just for a short period of time. It wasn't a week, it was a long time he was in the desert. And we get to this point in our gospel reading where Jesus uses the phrase, today, tomorrow, and the next day. And it's another one of these sayings around time that is saying sort of like, actually, now this is what I'm doing. I'm not moving away from what I'm doing. Today, tomorrow, the next day. It's repeated twice because of the way in which it's phrased. Now, I was thinking, of how else can I describe this? And I thought of the Spanish word, mañana, which means tomorrow. Yeah? When's it going to happen? Mañana, tomorrow. It's a nondescript understanding of when that is. It's happening soon. When? We're not quite sure. Tomorrow. And there are other languages that you can use to try and see this. Later. It's happening later. But what's happening here is Jesus is saying, actually, no, this is happening now. This is my journey. This is what I am doing. And he says, actually, you know, this is, I'm going to carry on doing what I'm doing. I'm staying. And the thing for today is I want you to hear that Jesus is saying, when he's being questioned, I choose to stay. This is my way. And he actually says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he understands what that means. Because he starts talking about a prophet dying in Jerusalem. He's talking about the fact that he knows the cost. The teachers of the law are saying, if you carry on, you will die. He knows. When he talks about the whole thing of dying, you think that in the conversation, he's got to the end of saying, I'm here, I'm going, I get that. And he adds on this extra bit at the end of the sentence. And he talks about the prophet. And again, we get another bit behind the scene. In the Old Testament, if you look up the story of the prophet Zechariah, he was killed within the temple. He was killed between the altar and the Holy of Holies by the king of the time. And he was a man who spoke out God's words. And it wasn't necessarily in favor of the king. So he lost his life, even though he was speaking God's words. And Jesus is making reference to the fact that the religious leaders at that time had taken somebody who was speaking God's word and taken their life. And when he said, sort of like, because a prophet will die in Jerusalem, he's saying, sort of like, this has happened before, and I understand. And you need to understand that actually, this is where I'm going. So, as we start the beginning of Lent, I know we're a couple of weeks in. We start to see that we start to look towards the cross, we start to look towards Easter. And within these first few weeks, our readings in the Church of England are focused around the fact that we want to understand that Jesus chose the journey that he was on. He knew where it was going. He stayed focused on God's call. And actually through studying this, working through it, it even took me in my thoughts to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he talks about the cup and the cup of suffering and how painful it is. And he says, but this is your will, and I will do it. And he chooses it there. All the way through the gospel, Jesus is choosing to be what he was destined to be. Now, I look back at the, I think about Christmas, and I think about all the things that we teach our children and our young people, and I think about the stories that we have of the wise men. And right at the beginning, at Jesus' birth, the wise men from another country, they come in and they bring three gifts. They bring gold, because he was a king. They bring frankincense, which was the smoke that you got in the temple, the incense that was burnt, because of his priestly nature. He was going to be the high priest. And then they brought myrrh, which was there to anoint a dead body. He was destined to die right from the beginning. When Anna and Simeon were in the temple and they were praising God, they looked at Jesus and they said, This is the salvation that God chose, and it's here now. God's salvation is here. So right from the beginning, Jesus' life was set out in front of him that he was going to bring all of God's people back to him, that he was going to be the savior of humankind, yeah? Yet he still needed to choose it. And this choice is really important because within the second part of our reading, we hear him talk about the hen. We hear him talk about him wanting to bring people in underneath his wing. He said, but you wouldn't let me. There's a choice there, not just for Jesus. There's a choice for God's people at the time. You have heard, but you haven't responded. And it's the same thing that he's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He's saying through history, even all the way back to Zechariah, you have had a choice to follow the covenant, the agreement, the relationship with God. And you have chosen to step away. Choice is really key, not just for Jesus, but also for his people, for the religious leaders at the time, and for the people that Jesus is ministering to. He never forces anything that he does on anyone. People choose to come to him. Yeah. So, we've got to this point of choice. And there's this bit right at the end of today's reading that talks about a house. I think in our reading it said, a house is left to you. In other scriptures, other translations, it says that the house is abandoned. Jesus is looking at the temple. He is looking at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he's saying, you have abandoned the house. You have left it empty. And he says, I will tell you that you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And that in itself, that's a bit of scripture coming from the Psalms, which is about the restoration of the temple. The restoration of God's plan and his covenant with his people. And actually, it's talking about Jesus. Yeah? And he's saying, actually, you're not going to get this sorted until you accept me. A bit like what Annie said earlier. It's quite simple. Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you say, I give you who I am? And this is what Jesus is saying. So in just these few verses, I think we've got five verses here. You have got Old Testament. You've got Gospel. You've got the future coming of the kingdom where Jesus will restore everything. It's actually quite amazing. But a lot of that is found in the background of what's going on. So Jesus has had this challenge in some ways for people. But what does it mean for us? How do we apply what we see in Jesus to our lives today? In our epistle reading, Paul says, he tells us to follow him. Yeah? He says, follow what I do. Because Paul follows Christ. And if you're following Paul, who's following Christ? Guess who you're following? You're following Christ. You're following Jesus. And he says, don't do these things, follow the life that I'm doing. And our call as Christians, as little Christ, is to be disciples of him, to follow him. Just like Jesus sent out the disciples, he's sending us out as well. So how does it apply to us when we look at what Jesus was doing? I've got three things for you. The first thing is, choose God's path for your life. Know that he calls you. And that he asks you to choose him. It's quite straightforward. Jesus had a path set apart for him. He was anointed for that role, but he still had to choose. It's the same for us. God has a plan for you. He has a path for you, but you still need to choose him. Not in 40 years. Not in 40 days. But today, tomorrow, and the next day. That's when he calls us to do it. Jesus longed to bring people back to him, back to God. He longs for them to come under his wings. If that was Jesus' longing for his people, that should be our longing as well. So how do we do that? We tell people about who he is. If you're shy and you're not sure how to do it, don't worry. There are two simple things that you need to do. One, you need to accept the fact that it's something that we are called to do. Yeah? As disciples of Christ, we are called to tell people about Jesus. It's part of the Great Commission. It's part of the call on our lives. If you believe in Jesus, your job is to tell other people about what Jesus means to you. So we actually need to get on and do it. Secondly, you just need to tell people who he is. You don't need to do more than that. You don't need to convert people. That's not your job. Your job is not to swell the numbers of people in here or to get more people to say yes. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Your job is just to present who Jesus is. Yeah? So, if Jesus longed for people to be brought to him, we should long to bring people to him as well. And finally, don't let your house be abandoned. Declare the blessings of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. Over your house. Teach your children, your children's children, to trust in him. Let the blessing and the anointing that has been put on your life and passed on to your family, let that go on to them as well. Teach it. Tell them about who Jesus is. Share who he is. Because that's what we are called to do. So choose God. Tell people about him. Tell people about Jesus. And thirdly, declare that Jesus is Lord in your house. Now that means not just in your house, not your physical building, but in your life, in your family, may people know that Jesus is your Lord. And I'd like to finish today just with a part of scripture from Psalm 118, which Jesus was making reference to. And it says this: the Lord is God, shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. We now know that that sacrifice was Jesus. For you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Now, the thing I love about God is the fact that last night we were at a youth event with some of our young people. And the last song that we sung was about this is your breath in our lungs. Yeah? And this morning we come into church and once again we sing the same song about this is God in us coming out. And then I know that this is where we're heading. His faithful love endures forever. And we've been singing that this morning. And we've been singing that praise. So I'd just like to encourage you that just declare who God is to you. Declare who Jesus is in your life. And step forward with your families and with your households to really push in on that. Because that's what we're called to do. Amen.